Welcome to the National Center for Biblical Parenting. I'm Scott Taransky, and I'm pleased to share with you this presentation made at the Phoenix Area Parenting Vision and Strategy Conference in 2008. We trust that as you listen to this session, you'll find it helpful in your growth as a parent.
I want to get right down to business tonight by giving you some practical tools really quickly that you can implement in your family right away. How many of you have ever had the experience with kids or grandkids of kind of a chaotic, crazy house? Raise your hand if you've ever experienced that. Wow, shocking. Okay, this might help. Check this out.
As a mom with three active kids, I've got to make sure I know what they're up to at all times. And as any mom will tell you, they can be a handful. That's why I give my kids Kidstone Chewable Valium.
Kidstone Chewable Valium, the barbiturate the whole family can enjoy.
And once the Kidstone Chewable Valiums kick in, these kids kind of stay right where you put them. They're quiet, relaxed. It's a dream. And just about all you have to do is check their breathing every once in a while or just poke at them with a stick.
Kidstone Chewable Valium.
All right, I'm glad you're laughing. Some people are like, that's terrible, drugging children. It's just a joke, all right? So just levity. We're going to give you some more advanced parenting methods than drugs. Some of you are like, do you have that at your resource table? Because we would really, really benefit from that. All right, let me introduce myself just a little bit to you. My faith story, my walk with Christ started when I was just 3 months old. I was in my crib, and I was doing my daily journaling and devotions. I was 3 months old, and my mom was in her second failing marriage. And she was to the point of such despair that she didn't want to live anymore. And not only did she not want to live anymore, she didn't want my older brother or me to live anymore. And she made plans to put all of us in a car and drive all three of us off a cliff together. Well, something stopped her. We know what that something was. And she goes back in the house. She calls a friend. And her friend happened to know Jesus. And her friend said, you stay right there. I'm coming over. So this friend comes over. And for the first time in my mom's life, she hears the good news of how God made her, God loved her, and how God sent his son to die on the cross to redeem her. And my mom that day put her full faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of her sins. And she had some people, if you ask them, well, when did you become a Christian? They kind of describe this long journey and process or whatever. Well, for my mom, there was this like wham, point in time conversion, and her life just changed. So from 3 months old, then I grew up kind of on her hip, doing crazy stuff, like going to church and Bible studies and things like that. My parents ended up getting divorced when I was in high school. The big trigger for that was the discovery of a whole series of unfaithful relationships that my dad had had. And for me, that divorce and then the discovery of all that stuff was kind of the big wound and trauma of my life. And I know some of you may be here and you're like, oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you what happened to me. I understand that. I'm not saying it's the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody. I'm just saying it's the worst thing that ever happened to me, having to deal with that with my father and with my family. Well, so I live then with my mom, and she's in a single parent situation after that. Fast forward to about 5 years ago. I have been on the staff of Wheaton Bible Church for 15 years, 11 years as the youth pastor, 4 years as the family pastor. So I've been doing youth ministry there for a decade or so. And I had a bunch of priorities in my life as a Christian man. My first life priority as a Christian man was my relationship with God. Good. You're in church. Guess God first. Okay? Relationship with God. Next life priority. Relationship with my wife. Very good. Third biblical man life priority. Relationship with my children. Fourth biblical man life priority. Good. My job, my ministry, others, my neighbors, etc. When you get to biblical priority number four, you know, you get a whole bunch of stuff there. And your job could be at the bank or at the school or with your, you know, with your neighbors or whatever. Mine happened to be as a pastor. So not only did I say that those were my priorities, but I live that way. And the reason why I knew I lived that way is that if my senior pastor were to call me on the phone and say, Rob, I've got a crisis, and my wife were to call me on the phone and say, Rob, I've got a crisis, where would I go? I would go home to my wife. Why? Because I'm a man of principles and priorities, right? Well, over the course of that summer, God posed a question to my heart, and the question went something like this. Well, Rob, what if there's no crisis? What if it's just an average day, an average month, an average week? What gets the best of your heart? What gets the best of your passion, your vision, your energy, your strength, your leadership? And ask that way, those wonderful four priorities went like this. The very best of me went where? Went to my work. So when I was at work, I was thinking about work. When I was at home, I was thinking about work. Now, my work was the church. So technically speaking, I was having an affair with Jesus' wife. The Bible talks about the church as the bride of Christ. So she was really my first love, followed by my relationship with my kids. Now, I wasn't an absent dad, and I wasn't a mean dad. At least I didn't try to be. But I had absolutely no plan whatsoever to develop faith and character in my own children. I had programs coming out of my programs to develop faith in everybody I knew, except the souls that had been entrusted into my care by God. Followed by my relationship with my wife, and then followed in a lot of ways by my own relationship with God. And having to admit that that was the true state of my life was terribly difficult. Admitting it to myself, confessing it to God, confessing it to Amy, confessing it to my children. And so ever since that point, God has been reorienting my heart, reorienting my life, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian man. And so I stand up here as someone who is in process and someone who is growing, hopefully right along with you. Let me tell you what we are here to do. This is a little bit of a weird title, wouldn't you say, for a parenting thing, the Parenting Vision and Strategy Conference. As you go through the general sessions with me and Kirk and the workshops, we're going to be talking about a threefold move that goes something like this. The first thing we're going to do, and I'm going to start off real strong on this tonight, is to talk about vision. And when I say vision, I mean the way things ought to be. Okay? A picture of the future, of the way God wants your marriage to be, your family to be, your children to be. And if somebody keeps talking about the way things ought to be, the way things ought to be, the way things ought to be, how do you start to feel? You feel guilty, right? Or you feel a little burdened because you're like, well, Rob, my life is a lot different than that. All that way things ought to be stuff, you know, my marriage doesn't really look like that. My relationship with my kids doesn't really look like that. And that's the second thing we're going to do. After we talk about the way things ought to be, we're going to take some time to be honest. Look into our hearts, look into our families. Can we be honest about where things are? Now, when you do that, you look at the way things ought to be, you're honest about where you are, there's a gap. Would you agree? Sometimes it's a little gap. We're doing pretty good. We could do better. Sometimes it's a huge chasm. And what happens to us a lot of times, especially as we look at our relationships and our family, when we think about the way they ought to be, reality is so far away from that that you don't even know where to start. And it just seems paralyzing. There's so many things that you're burdened that ought to be different, that need to be changing, that you don't know where to start. So what's the third word? Strategy. So we're going to talk about the way things ought to be. We're going to be honest about the way things are. And then we're going to say, okay, so what that there's 10 miles between those two things tonight? What's one thing? What's two things? What's three things that we could start doing this month, this year, so that in 6 months when we look at that, the gap's just a little bit smaller? We're not going to come away from here paralyzed and miserable about all the way that all the things need to change. And why are we going to do that? Why are we going to go through the emotional, spiritual, mental torment of this process? Because I want to tell you that God has got a celebration that He wants to have with your family someday. I want to show you a video of celebration. Check this out.
We had planned to bring you a story tonight about a kind of prep school that prepares football players for the NFL draft and big contracts. But we're going to call an audible. We're going to switch sports tonight because we've run across an absolutely amazing basketball player that we want you to see. Here's Steve Hartman.
Greece Athena High School in Rochester, New York has a new, most unlikely hero, a special ed student by the name of Jason McElwain.
Here we go.
Jason is the basketball team manager. For the past couple years, he's been assisting coach Jim Johnson, helping with whatever the team needs.
And go!
Get him motivated and hand out water and just be enthusiastic.
Enthusiastic, to say the least. Despite being born with autism, Jason's father says his son has never had a problem expressing himself at basketball games.
You know, I was always concerned that he might get a technical and they lose a game because he, you know, start yelling or whatever.
Let's have a hard practice tomorrow, all hour and a half, and let's get ready for Arcadia. Okay. Let's go.
One, two, three, two.
Because he has been so devoted to the team, for the last game of the season, Coach Johnson decided to let Jason actually suit up. Not to play necessarily, just to let him feel what it's like to wear a jersey. At least that was the plan. But with 4 minutes to go in last week's game, Coach Johnson stood up and pointed to number 52, Jason McElwain. After years of fetching water and toweling off other people's sweat, Jason was actually in a game. His first shot was a 20-footer from the right baseline.
Was it close? Did you almost make it?
I just airballed it.
I'm like, just, dear God, please, let's just get him a basket.
His second shot missed too, but the third was a charm. A three-point no-doubter. And Jason wasn't done yet. Not by a long shot.
If I wasn't there to witness it, I wouldn't have believed it, you know.
You caught fire.
I just caught fire. As hot as a pistol.
Jason ended up shooting 6 three-pointers. One right after the other. He had 20 points total, and each time a shot went in, his teammates and the crowd went a little crazier. His last basket, right at the buzzer, created total mayhem. Because he is autistic, Jason says he's used to feeling different, but never this different. Never this wonderful. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Rochester, New York.
Folks, that's nothing. That celebration's nothing compared to the celebration that the angels are going to have when you bring your son or daughter home to their father in heaven. That's what we're here to talk about. I want to ask you a question. Somebody comes up to you, they stick a microphone in your face, and somebody's got a video camera. It's one of these roving reporter deals. And they say, what's the purpose of family? You say, glorify God. Keep going. What do you say? What's the purpose of family? Relationships. Carry on your name. Pass the faith along. Good. And you know what? Good answers, right? But I know what's happening when I ask you the question. Your mind starts scrambling for some Christian-sounding answer that you can bark out here in the crowd. Because you're like, whoa, I don't know. Got to think about that for a second. Folks, I think that this is a question that everybody needs to know the answer to. How in the world do we expect to be successful at something if we don't even know what it's for? Now, the good news is I think that God tells us what the purpose of family is. And the answer starts in Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to put some scriptures up on the screen, and we're going to move kind of quick. Somebody comes up to Jesus in Matthew 22, one of the religious leaders, and he says, Jesus, what's the most important commandment in the Bible? Jesus, I would have expected to kind of say, oh no, trick question, you're not going to get me doing that. But he didn't. He said there is a commandment that's the most important. And he says in Matthew 22, that's the way it says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Jesus answers the question. He says, look, there's one commandment more important than any other. The purpose of your life is to love God with your whole being. The philosopher Blaise Pascal suggested that every person was born with a God-shaped vacuum inside, not the cleaning instrument, a hole, okay, a space, a God-shaped space, and that the only thing that could fill that nagging void was a personal relationship with God through Christ. But yet, as we look around in our culture, people try to shove all sorts of things into that nagging hole that there must be something more to try to find fulfillment. Like what? What do people try to cram in there? Money. Keep going. Sports. Drugs. Success. Good. And we think that those things, we've got the lure of those things. If you get that, it'll make you happy. Cram it in there and maybe it numbs you out for a week, a month, a year, or 10 years. But then it's like, ah, you know what? There must be something more than that. And it's not until a person comes to know how much God loves them and how Christ died on the cross for their sins and that they invite him into their life, do they finally get filled up? And that would be one thing. In a group this size, I realize there's probably a lot of different spiritual perspectives in the room today. I'm going to be coming at this issue and all that we're going to be talking about from a Christian perspective, from the perspective that the Bible's true. And I respect the fact that you may be here and not hold that viewpoint and that conviction. So I would love to interact with you. You may disagree with things I say. I'd love to talk to you about that afterwards, and I'd love to learn from you as well. So Jesus says that a love relationship with God is what life is all about. And Jesus wasn't pulling it out of thin air. The person said, what's the most important command in the Bible? So he was quoting the Old Testament, actually from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So let me put it on the screen for you. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So we look back there and we say, yep, well, I guess that's what Jesus was referring to. But what we get in the next few verses in the Old Testament is how in the world this is supposed to happen. How is a person supposed to come to the point that they fulfill what Jesus says is the most important thing in the world? Look at the very next verse. It says, these commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Now, this is interesting because the commandment just said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And now again, we have the heart. Now, why is that? I think it's because God knows what we tend to do with faith and religion, which is to make it all about what we know and what we do. So know a lot of Bible stuff and be a good little boy or girl and you're a good Christian. Well, Jesus was surrounded by people who knew a lot of Bible stuff and followed all the rules. Who were they? The Pharisees, and he busted their chops over and over again. Why? Because their hearts were far from God. Do not hear me minimizing the importance of loving God with your mind and knowing the Bible. Do not hear me minimizing the importance of being obedient. But what this scripture is saying is that if God has your heart, he gets everything. He gets everything else if you truly love him. And so the most important thing in the world, Jesus says, begins with our hearts. And so then we have to start asking the question, well, God, where are our hearts shaped? The deep places of who we are, the deep places of our personality, where did we become the people that we are? And you ask that question, you got to roll back the clock and you say, you know what? The deep places of who I am got shaped growing up, shaped in my family, shaped by my mom and my dad, and my grandma and my grandpa and my aunts and my uncles. Sociology tells us this. Psychology tells us this. Even if they didn't, God's word tells us this. And every single one of you could tell me things that your parents did that shaped your heart for good. And every single one of you could tell me things that your parents did or didn't do that shaped your heart for ill. The reason why this is so important is that what we're going to be talking about here in parenting, if the most important thing in life is for your child to love God with all their heart, and the home is the place the heart gets shaped, guess what? This is a task that can't be delegated to anybody else. Because a teacher at your kid's school can't train and reach your kid's heart. They can scratch the surface, sure. A Bible teacher at a Christian school can't train and reach my kid's heart. At best, they can give good knowledge and personal care. A youth pastor at a great church, I know this firsthand. I didn't have the influence over kids' hearts that with even a shred of the power that their parents had. Imagine this with me. You're a 15-year-old girl. You are walking through the halls in high school. Boy walks up to you in the hall and looks at you and says, boy, are you ugly. Nobody's ever going to love you. Wow, very nasty thing to say. So the girl cries and she runs in the bathroom and the girlfriends go in and cry with her and then they go beat up the boy, right? It's a bad thing. Well, let's imagine that same girl then goes home. Dad looks up from the newspaper. Dad looks her square in the eye and says, boy, are you ugly. Nobody's ever going to love you. Any difference between those two events in that gal's life? You better believe it. What's the difference? The difference is the little idiot at school doesn't have God-given power over her heart. Dad does. Mom does. Grandma does. Grandpa does. The power of a parent to curse and mangle their kid's heart is overwhelming. This may be a little bit morbid, and so I'm sorry about that, but we've got five kids, and so I've held five, you know, minutes old little newborns now, and I've had the thought, and I know this is somewhat freaky, so I'm sorry if I'm the only one, okay, I'll go for counseling, that if I were to drop my baby or squeeze wrong or twist wrong, that I could kill my baby. Did anybody ever have that thought before? It's okay, good. Two of us, we'll all meet for therapy right out there. There's plenty of therapists here to meet with us. But you have that real sense, right, that your child's physical life truly rests in your hands. Now, as they get older, our physical power over them decreases, right? Pretty soon they're bigger than us, taller than us, and they can beat us up and all that stuff. But that picture of the influence over your infant's physical life, you have that influence over their heart for their whole life. Their heart is just as tender and just as fragile in your hands as a mom or a dad all the days of your life and their life. Now, in the same way that nobody else can compare with a parent's power to mangle their kid's heart, nobody else can compete with your power to bless your children, to build character in them, to lead them to Christ, to provide a home for them. If you're here and you're married, to provide a home for them where they know that mommy and daddy love each other, mommy and daddy love Jesus, and mommy and daddy love them. Kids who grow up in homes where their parents love them with their heart and love the Lord with their heart, maybe a single parent. I'm sure some of you are here and you're doing single parenting, just like my mom had to do. Kids who grow up in that sort of environment, they feel safe and accepted at home, so they don't need to run to drugs when they're feeling like they need to escape from something. They don't need to run into sexual relationships when they feel like they need to find love, because if they need to escape from something, where do they go? Home. If they need to find love, where do they go? Home. Because they know that it's waiting for them there. So back to this text. Most important command in the Scriptures. Love the Lord our God. Or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Okay, Lord, what are we supposed to do about that? This is an incredibly abstract command. It's 40,000 feet. If I say tonight at 9:30, how are you going to obey the great commandment? You're going to say, well, I don't know. Awkward pause again, right? And you can bring it down. Well, I'm going to be kind and I'm going to be loving and I'm going to be prayerful, etc. Well, God's word brings it down for us. You want to be a great commandment Christian? You want to do the thing that God says is more important than anything else? Take a look at the next verse. Lord, show us what we're supposed to do with what Jesus said is the most important thing. Verse 7. Impress them on your children. Impress these purposes of life to love God. Impress the Word of God on your children. And I want to tell you that these five words up here flat out tell us that God's primary plan of evangelism and discipleship, kind of Christian-y words, His primary plan of introducing people to Jesus and helping people grow in faith is from parent to child. So what's the purpose of family? Second phrase. I want to suggest that God created your family to be a discipleship center. It's a spiritual training center. What's the purpose of parenting and grandparenting then, according to Deuteronomy 6? Is to impress the hearts of our children with a love for God. Have you ever asked yourself, why did God give you children? You should. Critical question. You have to know the answer from God's word. The answer is He gave you your children to do all in your powers, no magic formulas, all in your power to impress their hearts with a love for God, equip them to make a difference in the world for Christ, and help them get safely home to their Father in heaven. That's why He's given them to you. Now, this vision for family life and this vision for parenting is totally opposite the world's vision of success. Here's the world's vision of success, folks. Get out of your house, go find some field that you can kick butt in, do great, get some money, and try not to mess up your family too bad in the process. That's the world's vision. They may not say it that way, but that's what it is. Let me show you a video. This is from the Lord of the Rings movies, the bonus discs where they talk about how they made the movie. Check this out.
Once you started working on Lord of the Rings, you got sort of brought into the family and it just became your home, it became your environment, it became your lifestyle. And you just accepted that, and anyone who didn't last on the film.
I don't think any of us have been involved with anything on this level, on this scale.
Left, right.
There is nothing that is daunting to me now, because I know nothing could ever be as intense as that experience.
If you talk to any one of us, we would all have horror stories of what it cost us personally.
There would be some fairly horrendous statistics out there to do with, you know, health and family breakups and girlfriends and boyfriends. It's a side of it that none of us choose to look at.
I missed my son growing up. In fact, when I left to come down here, he was 3 months old, you know, about the size of a cardboard box. And when I kind of came back for any decent stretch of the time, he's kind of 3.5, 4 years old, and it was kind of sad to have missed out on that fantastic kind of time.
It was kind of sad to have missed out on that fantastic kind of time. Did you hear what the brunette gal said? It's a side that, what? What'd she say? That none of us choose to talk about. In other words, our private lives have imploded. our most important life relationships have been devastated. And you keep watching this documentary, and let me tell you the message that comes across. You keep watching it, and the message is, yes, we lost our marriages. Yes, we missed our kids growing up. Yes, we broke up with our meaningful relationships. But look at the great movie we made. Look at the great soundtrack I mixed. Look at the great visual effects that I got to be a part of. And folks, I'm telling you, that is the picture of success in our world. I want to suggest that this is a side that we need to choose to look at. It was a side I wasn't looking at. And it was devastating my wife, devastating my children. And I was doing good stuff. I was doing ministry for Jesus. This whole issue of the responsibility that God calls us, the purpose that He calls me to with these souls that He's entrusted to my care. Rob, I'm going to entrust immortal souls to you. I want you to do everything in your power to turn their hearts to me. Help them love me with all their heart. Equip them to make a difference in the world for Christ and His kingdom. Help them get safely home. It haunts me what to do with that responsibility. You know, I lead our men's ministry at our church. And so I'll meet a guy in the lobby after church or whatever, and he'll tell me he lost his job. So I'll say, well, Frank, let's get together this week and talk about that. So we get together for coffee. Frank and I sit down at Starbucks, and we talk about this, that. We open our Bible, we pray together, and we develop a relationship together. And I say, Frank, well, why don't we get together every couple weeks and just kind of walk through this? So we start meeting every couple weeks. Do you have to be a pastor to do that? No, it's just kind of basic Christian friendship, right? When was the last time I spent an hour with my own son, the ice cream shop, to flop open my Bible, to ask him how he was doing spiritually, to pray together? Do you see what I was doing? I was actively, strategically discipling all these people who were spiritual opportunities. And with my spiritual responsibilities, the souls entrusted to my care, I had no plan whatsoever. And I'm thankful that God turned my life around before it was too late. And it's never too late. Now notice the text says to impress this on your children. It doesn't say chisel it or brand it. Impress it. And so we get to this point and we say, okay, God, the most important thing in the world is to love you with all our heart. And the first thing that we're supposed to do as Christians is to impress this on our kids. How? How is a messed up, sinful, broken person like me supposed to pass faith to these kids? What's the magical, mysterious formula? Guess what? God, I think, knew we would ask that question. So let me show you the very next verse. Verse 7 says, impress them on your children. Talk about them, the things of God, the God's word, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So where are we supposed to start? What's the super mysterious, magical, crazy, beyond reach thing we're supposed to do first? Say it. First word, verse 7. Talk. Talk to them about the things of God. When and where? No, not anywhere. What's it say? Read the first line. Talk about them when you sit at home. Now, I saw this verse 5 years ago, and I said to God, because what this verse is talking about, by the way, this is referring to the time that your family, you're all just kind of sitting together, maybe in your living room or dining room. Nobody's rushing off to this or rushing off to that. TV's not on. Everyone is just together, and you are just enjoying being together. Why are you smirking at me? I know why you're smirking. Go ahead, say it. Yes, that's right. Because it's like, Rob, we don't ever have that in my house, right? And we don't, do we? Because our lives are nuts. We are running from this thing to this thing to this thing to this thing. So here's what I told God. Kirk knows this. I told God when I saw this verse, I said, Lord, my schedule doesn't allow me to do this. So the Holy Spirit was very gracious but firm to me. The Holy Spirit said, well, Rob, then the schedule that you've chosen yourself is causing you to sin. and to be disobedient to the very first thing that I've asked you to do in response to the most important commandment in the Bible, which is to sit at home with your family and open my word and talk about it together. It was true. It was true. Now, I know what some of you are saying right now. You're like, okay, we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about stuff. What am I going to say? I don't know what to say. And let me tell you something else I'm afraid of, Rob. I think my kids are going to hate this. And then I'm going to drive them away from the faith and they're never going to come back to church again. Now, normally at this point in my talk, here's what I do. I normally say, now here's the resource that I want to give everybody. I want everybody to get involved with Family Time Training and go to this website, famtime.com. Please write that down, famtime.com. Because at famtime.com, you actually find ideas and resources for all different age kids of how in the world do you talk about spiritual things at home with your family in a fun and engaging way that you actually like and your kids actually like and that are actually meaningful. Well, for the first time ever, I have not had to say that. You know why? Because I brought Family Time Training right here. Okay, Kirk Weaver, the director of Family Time Training, is going to come up here in about 15 or 20 minutes, and he's going to explain all this stuff to you, and you're going to absolutely love it. So you're going to get equipped and empowered right now. And I'm blessed to be here with Kirk, because Kirk has been a mentor to me and a spiritual leader to me in my life and somebody that God used to turn my heart to my children. So let's talk about some of these other things, because Kirk's going to talk about what do you do when you sit at home. And actually, he might even tell you not to sit, so be prepared for that. When you walk along the road, in ancient times, if you wanted to go from one place to another, you had to walk. Today, we drive. So, for the Reno family, this is typically drive time. Now, recently, the family was driving me to work, and we were about 60 seconds away from church, and boy, it dawned on me, man, we haven't had any spiritual touches today, because look at these other times that it says, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, where are you when you're lying down, by the way? In your home. And where are you when you get up? In your home. The centrality of the home for faith formation is here. So we had woken up that morning. We had had breakfast, and we hadn't done anything to talk about faith. We hadn't been obedient to the great commandment. So 60 seconds away from church, I say, whoa, okay, got to have a quick spiritual touch. Kids, I want to tell you about one of your dad's favorite verses. It's from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, where it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, kids, what kind of attitude did Jesus have? A good one. I said, I don't know, I was just looking for something, deeper. But that's true, he didn't have a good attitude. So I said, yeah, he had a good attitude. Here's what I want us to do. As we go through our day today, I want us to be thinking about our attitudes, and when we get back together as a family tonight, we're going to share how we did on having our attitude be the same as Christ Jesus. Love you, kids, got to go, bye. Boom, 60 seconds, just like that. So they pick me up that night, and we are driving about 30 minutes away to a friend's house for dinner. And Amy and I are in the front of the car having a open, honest, marital interaction, commonly known as a or fight. Yeah, we're having a fight, okay, in the front of the car. And there's some escalated volumes and tensions going on in the front of the car. So we're kind of going at it. And so from the back of the car, my then six-year-old shouts, remember our verse! Now, that's not the way it's supposed to work. You see, I'm supposed to disciple you, kid. You're not supposed to turn this back on me. But that's exactly what happened. So we were appropriately humbled by our children, bringing back up Philippians 2:5. And in about 10 minutes, we were fighting again. Because, you know, we just kind of cooled off, and we were thinking of our arguments to ramp back up, to go at it again with each other. And at that point, then all the other kids are just like little parrots. Remember our verse, remember our verse, remember our verse. So just be warned that if you do this, okay, it could actually affect your spiritual growth. So be prepared for that. I want to suggest to you that God's given us four key times of the day to have intentional, God-focused conversation. And I believe that God's Word has set it up that regular, repeated, multi-daily spiritual conversations with an authentic heart lead and love your kids to God. And folks, that is why Satan will marshal all of his forces against you to prevent it from happening. That's why you feel silly trying to do it. By the way, it starts in your marriage. I won't ask you guys, because I won't put you on the spot, but I ask guys this all the time. How many of you feel awkward or uncomfortable asking your wife to pray with you? About 70 or 80% of the guys' hands go up. Now, what is that? So I say, well, and I won't ask you guys to raise your hand. Well, I'll ask you to participate here. Guys, raise your hand if you think that praying with your wife is an important thing to do. Raise your hand. Yes. Yeah. Raise your hand if you think that praying with your wife is easy to do compared to climbing Mount Everest. Yeah, pretty easy. Raise your hand if you think that praying with your wife is something God wants you to do. Raise your hand if you struggle to pray consistently with your wife. Interesting. So, it's important, it's easy, God wants you to do it, and you hardly ever do it. Does this make any sense? Well, we're missing something on this side of the equation. It's important, it's easy, God wants you to do it, and Satan throws everything at you to prevent you from doing it. Because he knows that if you start knitting your hearts together in prayer, that the discipleship center of your family is going to take off like you've never seen. And the same thing applies to our kids and what we call family worship, this practice of getting together in our homes and talking about spiritual things. So that's why the enemy tries to get you to fall in love with work so that you're never home, or fall in love with football so that your time is shrunk, or get you to buy the lie that your exercise plan is so critical that you haven't missed exercising for every day for 20 minutes for a month. But you haven't one time flopped your Bible open to talk to your kids about spiritual things. Satan knows exactly what he's doing, exactly how to do it. God's primary plan of evangelism and discipleship, the Great Commission, is from parent to child. So what relationship does he tackle? First the marriage, then the parent-to-child relationship, to break the heart connection between the two of you. So that's why when you ask your sixth grader, how was Sunday school or youth group today? He says, fine. What'd you learn? Stuff. And you sense him bristling as you try to talk to him. And the world says, well, that is just normal adolescence. From the ages of 12 to 30, your kid is going to be a blithering idiot, wanting nothing to do with you or any sort of responsibility or God or anything like that, and maybe someday he'll become an adult. That's what the textbooks tell you. Folks, that's not normal. That's not healthy. That's not some rite of passage. You know what that is when his little heart's closing off? That's the attack of the enemy getting him to pull his heart away from the mom or the dad that God created to pass their faith to them. That's all that is. And so winning our kids' hearts and keeping our kids' hearts is so critical. And you may be feeling like this calling, what we're talking about tonight, is a little out of your league. You're like, well, I don't know the Bible. You know, I'm not a teacher. I'm not talking about Bible class in your home. I'm talking about starting with you and saying, oh, God, I just want to follow you. I want to know you. I want to please you. You may have become a Christian last week. Praise God. Say, kids, I just became a Christian last week. I'm at step one. You're at step zero. How about we go together? And let's learn this together. That's what this is about. I'm absolutely convinced that God never calls us to do things he doesn't empower us to accomplish. So if you would leave this conference this weekend with, okay, God, your word tells me I got to try to pass my faith to my kids, that that's the most important Great Commission Christian responsibility I have on the planet. I'm going to try, and I'm really scared. God's going to empower you in ways that you can't imagine. But it starts in our hearts. As a dad, I had all the parenting books. Under the seat of my car were all the papers from the children's ministry that taught me how to be a good parent. Wedged under there. The thing that had to change, and all those books are great, resources out here are great. The thing that had to change for me is that God had to turn my heart to my children. He had to turn my heart to my kids. That's what it says in Malachi chapter 4. This is the very end of the Old Testament. Very last words of the Old Testament. God says, see, I'll send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he'll turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, or else I'll come and strike the land with a curse. The end. Isn't that nice? God says, this entire system of blessing that I've got set up for my people is that the hearts of parents and the kids would be together. There'd be no breakage, there'd be no separation, and that faith would be passed from one generation to the next. Now, that's how the Old Testament ends. Very last words. You might not know this, but the New Testament starts the exact same way. Very first thing that happens in the New Testament is the angel Gabriel comes to a guy named Zechariah. This is John the Baptist's dad. Okay, John the Baptist's mom is Elizabeth. Sorry, it's like Bible school here. Gabriel comes to Zechariah, and here's what he says. He's telling Zechariah about the baby John. He says, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Sound familiar? to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So what was John the Baptist's strategy to get the people of Israel's hearts ready for the Messiah? What was his strategy? It says it here. Third line. He's going to go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to do what? To turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the wisdom and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And those things are going to prepare the people's hearts for the Lord. So you know what, folks? Do you want the hearts of your sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, prepared for Messiah? Then what are you supposed to do? Turn your heart to them. Ask God to do that. Ask God that when you wake up tomorrow morning, the first thing on your mind would be, the souls of my children are in my hands today. Their faith and their relationship with Jesus has been put into my responsibility. Oh God, please help me today to have this be a day where I help them get closer to you. And once your heart turns, all those books on your shelf might actually help. You'll actually use them. The stuff that Kirk's going to talk about, you'll put to good use. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and to pray with me. This vision may be a little new. Some of these actions may be new, but it is just never too late. 5 years ago, I had to repent to God for failing to be a visionary parent, for failing to be a biblical parent. I had to repent to my wife, my kids, and God's changing my life. Over the course of this weekend, Lord, I would just pray that our hearts would be open to you. Lord, it's hard to understand why you gave us the families that you did. Sometimes it just seems really hard and almost impossible. Some of us are here with situations with our children that we just feel like we're past the point of no return. But God, with you, we know that all things are possible. So we offer our hearts to you. We offer the souls of our children to you. We offer our families to you. And I pray that this weekend would be a radical turning point for many of us, that we would look back and we would say, you know, that was the time that God got a hold of our hearts and things began to change. So I pray that you would accomplish that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we hope you found this presentation helpful. This is Scott Taransky for the National Center for Biblical Parenting. Be sure to visit us on our website at biblicalparenting.org for more resources. While there, you can also sign up for free email parenting tips that come into your inbox a couple times a week. May God richly bless you and your family.